So greetings and good afternoon. Let's see what the Lord has for us here. I'm going to open into Daniel. Daniel 4 says Nebuchadnezzar's dream of a tree. So that reminds me of our morning talking about the tree and the branches and the the outward expression and the roots. And it is a rather long chapter. But let's go through it. So Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to shew the signs and wonders that the high God had wrought toward me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might know, make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen in the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of my head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. And the tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of the earth, all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof. And all the flesh was fed of it. And all the visions of my head unto my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree, and cut off its branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the field of the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. The matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the Holy One, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth it up over in the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for so much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. It's kind of building up like a good drama here. All right. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonied for 1 hour, and his thoughts trembled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be of them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree which thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reacheth unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon the branches, whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown, and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling place shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by shewing mercy to the poor, if it be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power, for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled which Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and I honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I established in my kingdom an excellent majesty, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the honor and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. It's a fascinating story as we read through it. I know it's kind of repeated almost 3 times, right, where it goes through the details of exactly what's going to happen to him 3 times. But one thing I think as I'm just reading this is, it's very hard to be a king in those days. I mean, we know of many stories where the king was killed by his own sons, killed by other people that wanted to be in power, and it's somewhat a miracle that he could, for 7 years, not rule his own kingdom and not lose it to some extent. That kind of adds to the myth here, kind of adds to the story that we have. The other thing that's interesting when we start reading about Nebuchadnezzar, I mean, he starts out the chapter knowing God and being, respectful of God as the only one that could interpret his dream, but yet we also see him kind of fall here in verses 28 through 32, where he, even though he knows and he believes and he actually believes in the interpretation, he still has a lot of pride, and he has a lot of power, I mean, he's the king of one of the greatest nations at that time, which is explained through the analogy of the tree. And yet he still had that pride in him. He still had that pride that he just, you know, he wanted to have control. And I think that's a good analogy to all of us. It seems like we all have something that... It seems like it's not the big things in life that sometimes keep us from God, but it's maybe the small things and the little things that we hold on to that we just, you know... some little things that we think are just so important that we've got to have. And it seems like those end up being our stumbling blocks a lot of times, where we put a small thing in front of what God has to offer for us. I think, we could go back to the story of Jonah here, which is in the Minor Prophets as well. I mean, that's again, like we have a prophet of God, and he goes to Nineveh. Jonah goes to Nineveh and he preaches and he tells the story exactly the way he was told to tell the story, but yet he still, just even at the end of the story, he really didn't like the Ninevites. I mean, he, you know the story with the plant growing up next to him, and he was bitter after God saved, you know, what would have been a Gentile city. And at the end of that story, though, I think that, I mean, God probably saved Jonah by putting him in that situation, because he had to confront this little thing in him that, I guess you could almost say, you know, maybe it's like a form of racism or something, you know, that he believed that the gospel was only for Israel. And so, you know, he was going to Nineveh and he just had trouble with that whole idea. But God kind of beat that out of him through that experience, and it was a long journey to go there and to do that. And then here, it takes 7 years Nebuchadnezzar needed 7 years of being completely abased. And his hair was grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Evidently, people couldn't get close enough to him. You'd think as he's the king, right, he would have attendants that would come out and clip his nails. They'd hold him down or something. But they really just let him go. And it must have been scary for Daniel. I mean, Daniel just had a tremendous amount of courage to tell the king of one of the most powerful nations that, hey, you're going to... For 7 years, you know, that's what this saying. For 7 years, you're going to be bound up. And one other thing that just comes to my mind is that as we think about this, you know, Christians, when we're honoring God and when we're following Him, we become a light wherever we go. And this is really indicative of the whole story of the Israelites going into captivity. I mean, we think of that as a downfall and a really bad thing, and it certainly was, that they went almost into slavery into another nation. But, you know, you could take the Israelite out of Israel, but you couldn't take their knowledge of God and their belief and their faith out of it. And they ended up impacting all the nations that they went in to live in over in that area. Even to the point here where, I mean, Daniel is one of the main advisors to the king, and Nebuchadnezzar knows about God. And so I guess that's a good thing for us to know is that no matter what situation, what station we're in, that if we follow him, he will kind of be our mouthpiece and our spokesperson, kind of like we learned this morning from Greg, how God was a mouthpiece for Moses, even though wasn't sure what words to say and how to speak. And certainly that is the case here, where we see these stories in Daniel where the Israelites had been moved to another nation, and yet their witness was so powerful, their belief was so strong in God, even in captivity, that it couldn't be denied in the nation and in the people around them. Well, let's sing a song and... How about 276 in the Hymns of Zion? I Must Tell Jesus.
I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me, Jesus alone.
I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind, passionate friend. If I but ask Him, He will deliver, make of my troubles quickly an end. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me, Jesus alone.
Tempted and tried, I need a great Savior, one who can help my burdens to bear. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. He all my cares and sorrows will share. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me, Jesus alone.
Let us pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to You this afternoon, we come on bended knee. We come, Lord, with great love and affection for You, knowing how You have saved us, how You have died upon the cross to forgive us of our sins, Lord, knowing how You have brought each and every one of us together in this church to be a church family, Lord, knowing how You have saved us in many different situations and instances when we ourselves would have failed or we ourselves would have done the wrong thing, Lord, that You have stepped in, You have sent Your Holy Spirit to be with us, Lord, You have lifted us up. We thank You, Lord, that You have given us mouths to speak, to retell our own witness of You in our lives, to tell about the good news. We thank You, Lord, that You've given us Your Bible and that we could be a church where we still read out of the Bible and seek to understand directly from its text, Lord, the understanding and the knowledge of who You are and what it is that You want us to do in this life, Lord. We just ask for a blessing for all those that are here today and those that are at sick and can't able to make it today, Lord, that You could be with them. We ask that You could help us to be a blessing to those around us in this church, those in the community, those that we work with. And we pray, Lord, that we could be, as we heard in the quote this morning, Lord, that we could be good ambassadors and that we could be good examples and foot soldiers and workers in Your kingdom, Lord, that we would, I know that that each one of us is in the flesh and that each one of us fails, Lord, but that we could be an example and a light for You, that we could draw others unto You. Help us not to be a bad example. Help us, Lord, not to fall and falter where You are concerned, Lord. And we're just so thankful that even despite what we think of ourselves and those around us, that we know, Lord, You are out building Your church and that You are calling young souls. And we're just so thankful, just thinking about the announcement this morning of Easton in the fifth and sixth grade. Lord, you're just doing a great work in that class and in the whole Sunday school. We thank you for calling our children, Lord, and for sharing with them the knowledge and news of you. And thank you that it is an unrelenting call that will continue to call everyone. As we know, Lord, that you would have that all men would be saved. We just thank you for this day, Lord. We ask for your blessing and your guidance and that you could send your Holy Spirit so that we may understand and learn more about you as we continue to read. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
I know it's hard when you think back about Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, it's just such an odd story, but it's so meaningful. I would have wanted to meet Nebuchadnezzar after the 7 years in kind of the desert and out in the grass. I mean, I would think he would have gained some deeper knowledge and understanding. I mean, he certainly must have reached a higher level of understanding about things after than he had before. I mean, if I was a beat reporter, I would be thinking, boy, I'd like to go out and interview Nebuchadnezzar after those 7 years. I bet it would have been an amazing story. Let's see here. Open to Galatians 1. It says here in the notes at the beginning, it says, the epistle to the Galatians has aptly been called the Charter of Christian Liberty. And I can assume that means to our freedom in Christ. So let's just read here in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But thou, we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men, or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other than the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea that were in Christ. But they have heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. It's interesting as you read through this. I mean, Paul may have felt a little bit of regret of a little bit of his past, you know, that he persecuted the early believers. And, maybe it's a natural outcome of that, is that he took 4 missionary journeys, is that he, you know, I mean, I don't know how many people he hurt, or, I mean, we know in some cases, right, where people died. I mean, and we think of Stephen, who was stoned to death, who was a saint, and one thing I've learned in life is people don't drop their grudges very quickly. Maybe Stephen had sons that didn't like him. I don't know. I'm just thinking about this, but maybe it would have been natural that Paul would go and he would travel around to other places where he didn't have a past of persecuting the Christians, or maybe it was another thing entirely. I mean, maybe it was a thought that God had this scenario set up for him because he would be such a good missionary and going out and building these churches. And maybe it was kind of the path that God put in front of him to help him to understand where it is that he needed to go. I mean, think of the paths of these men that we're reading about today. Think about Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel and Paul. And we get these diverse paths in which God is almost certainly, you know, guiding his people along so that they could follow and do what he had laid out for them. It reminds me of Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Do we feel today like God is directing our paths? Do we feel like he's guiding us in where it is that we need to go? I have a cousin of mine, and he's always telling me that, you know, you don't have to, sometimes we get so caught up in thinking about where it is we're going to go and what we're going to do. And he says it's more easy. I forget which verse he takes, but he says we're called unto the works that the Lord brings before our eyes. So sometimes we can think about all these other things that we've got to do, or think I've got to go somewhere to do something. But maybe sometimes we just have to look at the works, the things that God's bringing right before our eyes, and react to the things that are happening around us. And I think there's great examples of that in this church, where we have people that are reaching out and working with other people and showing kindness and love to those that are around us. It's amazing to be in this church and to be a part of it and to witness the love that comes out of this church. We thank God for that. It's this part of this chapter. It starts a little bit with I know we had heard earlier this morning that, I think it was, we were supposed to be mercy and salt. Was that right? In Colossians. So he certainly has the mercy in here, but, you know, in verses 6 through 10, there's a little bit of salt in there, where he's trying to understand why some of the people that had come, it sounds like they had come to Christ in the Galatian church, had started to move away from it, and they were listening to a source that wasn't out of the scripture. And you know, you can almost look at this, and at this time the scriptures wouldn't have all been written down, so these would have been stories that were told at that point, if it was in AD 49. So none of this had been, you know, that Jesus had been around in the early 30s, so this is 15, 16 years after Jesus died, roughly. So these would have been the stories, but still someone else had come in, that Paul would have a pretty stern statement here. "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him and called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." And we could draw a little corollary to that too. I mean, we can think about Nebuchadnezzar in the same light, right? Nebuchadnezzar knew about God, and he was trusting in God's counsel to him through Daniel. But yet he was even moved to the point where his pride was still, he thought very highly of Nebuchadnezzar himself. To the point where You know, in some sense, you could say Nebuchadnezzar was kind of tested. I mean, maybe in those 7 years he was tested. Maybe he could have completely kept his pride. What would have happened if he wouldn't have come back to a knowledge and to an understanding of Christ? And so Paul here is admonishing them, which is not enough. And he says, some that would pervert the gospel of Christ. And though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, and so there was also in that time a heresy around the angels. And I mean, I almost thought I read the same verse twice in here, because at the end of each of these, 8 and 9, he says, let him be accursed. I mean, that's a pretty strong words. And we have even stronger, right, when we have, at the end of Revelation, we have... We have an even stronger section here, right? In Revelation 22:19, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. And it seems equally as strong as for Paul to say, you know what, if you're going to preach something that's not this book, I mean, literally, you would be accursed. So it is important, I think, that we have to continually look at our motives, and we have to rely on those around us, our friends and our family, our mentors. I think it's, you know, like the group that Ron had started where they're meeting, and I think the ladies have a Bible study, and there's small groups, and all those things are wonderful for people to get together and to continue to sharpen each other as iron sharpens iron, and to know that we are firmly fixed on the Bible and we are incongruent and you know, completely together with God in this message and in this plan. Then Paul gets into the divine, you know, he goes back again, which he always does. Paul is a very good witnesser of Christ. I mean, he just does it. I mean, it's just textbook perfect, is that he always goes back to the source, and he always goes back and he tells the same story that he saw, and he doesn't add to or take away from it. And he says here that this is not a gospel of man. This is not a movement of men. This is not an idea. This is not a method. This is, and he says, I didn't receive what I know about Christ from any other man, he says, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ, he says, I received it directly from God, directly from Jesus. And then he talks a little bit about religions and religious traditions, which again, even, you know, the heresy that's talked about earlier here, where somebody's talking and taking the Bible and putting it into a different context and using it in some way, there's also the other side is to get us to get up so caught up in traditions and get so dogmatic about the rules of the Bible that at that point, you know, we can start to think that, hey, if I follow these 10 or 12 rules and I'm very dogmatic about it, then that's where my salvation and my thought for where my salvation comes from is from following these rules. And that's equally not as good. And so I think what God calls us is to something in between those two. And for it says, you know, the way is, you know, straight and narrow. It's not the broad path, but it's the straight and narrow path that Christ has called us unto. And then he reveals his purpose here, to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. And then he talks about not really going up into Jerusalem much at all. I mean, he, you know, his commission and his call was to go and to preach to everyone but those in Jerusalem. And he says, you know, I did spend 15 days with Peter in Jerusalem. So I did, and I met with James, the brother, you know, Jesus' brother. But after that, for the most part, I was out doing my duty preaching the gospel. One thing I think is good to appreciate is that it seems like Paul never boasts about numbers. I mean, he goes about his work, but he's not boasting about numbers and, you know, kind of the things that we as men and women would do in business and thought, right? He's kind of the antithesis of that. He really goes back to the message, and he's calling each person individually as a unique person, kind of going back to this theme of liberty that this chapter is built upon. And, you know, it's really not about numbers and things like that. And he talks about some of the key people that are helping him, but it's not a worldly approach. It's very unique, and I guess that's one of the reasons that it's calling out to each of us uniquely. I was meeting with this last week, Jody and I met with my cousin, and they're in Malaysia. They've been in Malaysia for 10 years, and so they met with us and they talked about their missionary journey, and they're calling this next journey that they're going out on is the I forget the exact way they called it, but they're saying the nets, that they're going to get back out in the boat again, and they're using the story in the gospel of going out and fishing, and they fished all night and they didn't catch hardly anything, and then Jesus came back and he's like, you know what, go back out and put your nets out one more time. Go put your nets out. And they had so many fish, right, that they couldn't haul it into the boat. And so they've been in Malaysia for 10 years, and it's a tough environment. You're not allowed to talk about Jesus. You know, proselytizing is forbidden. And so you've got to go and be an example. So they, you know, they don't know what all has happened around them as a result of their journeys and the time that they spent there, but they have faith in God. They have faith in the process, and they're going to go and put their nets out one more time. I find that incredibly encouraging, and I think that that's also an uplifting thing to us, is sometimes we don't see the fruits of our labors. We don't see what comes out of these things. A lot of this, I mean, Paul also had that. I mean, a lot of these are letters and things that he wrote, and he met with them one time, but he didn't get back to meet with them multiple times. I mean, in some cases he did, but the gospel's kind of like that, right? Where we plant a seed here. We get to maybe keep the flywheel moving a little bit. We can put a little more into a situation, but at the end, God is overseeing all the things that are culminating for us to know Him and to truly follow Him in all that we do. And again, he says here, "I lie not." I mean, he's basically saying the stories I've told you and the curses even that I put into here, I'm not telling lies. I'm telling you the truth. And then he talks about the folks that had heard only, that that he which persecuted us many times now preaches the faith which we once destroyed, and they glorified God in me. So that's also a great response of a Christian, is that sometimes we have folks that can make life hard for us, and they can do a disservice to Christ. And then when they become Christians, you know, we need to answer them and to glorify and to open our arms with welcoming open arms to those that turn to Christ. And he says, because and then they glorified God in me. So those that had even been persecuted were great Christians, because once Paul came over and was converted and following Christ, they accepted him with open arms. I know nowadays we have so many stories about spies and everything, you know, we might be a little more distrustful, it seems like, in this time of day. So, what did the Lord have for us? I mean, I think he's just telling us today that, you know, don't let some of these little things that are holding you back. In the case of Nebuchadnezzar, was his pride. In the case of some of these people that are being confused in the Galatian churches, they heard the good news in the story, but yet they're being convinced to go and listen to another story over here that's a little bit different. Let's keep our eyes focused on Him. Let's keep our hearts in charge of of where we're headed, and let's follow him in the week ahead.
And I think of what Brother Greg shared even this morning, you know, and that I think, you know, Brother Eric followed up, you know, Nebuchadnezzar moved, the Galatians were moving, and Greg says, go back to the core. You know, go back to that foundation. And I think that's certainly the message today, you know, just, you know, because our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You know, go back to the core and that foundation and then grow from there. Good message today. Good messages today. Let's sing a hymn together.
Again, we would invite a brother to close our afternoon service in prayer, please.
Please join me as we worship in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us a day of the week like Sunday that we can get away from our normal routine and our normal duties and our normal responsibilities, and we can really focus our hearts and our minds on you and your Son, Jesus Christ. As has been said many times today, it is a privilege to turn to you in prayer. It's a privilege to be able to call you Father. And we're thankful that out of this world you called us to be a part of your family. Father, I thank you for giving us the opportunity to worship here today with brothers and sisters and friends. Pray that you will bless each one who is here, who is under the sound of your word this day, and I pray that something that they heard will have pricked their heart and will cause them to go home and this week be led by your Holy Spirit to be a witness, a living witness, a living testimony, and a living sacrifice, as your word says. Father, You've given us a great responsibility, regardless of who we are and what we do. As a son or daughter of yours, we just pray, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Flow that Spirit through us. Help us to be an extension of you and your love to those around us, that the world might know that we love you. Thank you for this church and for our faith and for your Son as our Savior. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.